This is really important for us to keep in mind as the holiday season comes upon us, and that is that time moves very rapidly, and you and I are admonished to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And we don't have forever. We know that as human beings. But things are moving on the world scene very rapidly. Many flashpoints are potentially ready to erupt. How that's all going to play out, you and I are told to watch. You know, years ago, there's just been too much speculation in the Church of God. Things that people have thought or they, you know, kind of speculated about and said, well, this is going to happen, possibly this going to, and then somehow it all gets bled together and it's the Bible plus speculation. Speculation is not the Word of God. It needs to be understood in that context. What God says is what God says. That's all that's important. And when we live in a day and age like we're living right now, there's one thing we need to keep very clear in our perspective, is that God said, watch for the signs. The signs are what are you're looking for, not speculation. I mean, things could happen many different ways, but God knows the way it will happen, and He points it out in His Word and gives us guidelines and tells us how to keep our focus in these periods of time that we're living in. And so with the feast, the fall festival season, just ready to begin very shortly, I wanted to take the opportunity to go through a topic from a perspective maybe we haven't thought of in a long time. Maybe you have. But it's something that crossed my mind, and I thought I'd share it with you today because it really does carry a real spiritual impact on all of us in terms of what we need to be understanding with the fall festival season. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate this, but remember, this is not our season of the year. We were called in the spring holy day season. It is the spring harvest that we represent. That's why those who are called now understand, because God has opened to our eyes the mystery of the kingdom of God. The rest of mankind basically have no clue as to what really is happening. And this is why God's own Son spoke in parables. And He said to His own disciples when they asked Him that, He made it very clear. He says, unto you it is given to know the mystery, what's really behind the scenes of the kingdom of God, how it's going to come to pass. But to them it is not given. In other words, it wasn't their time. We're getting ready to celebrate their time. The time that is going to be for the rest of the world, for our dear friends, moms and dads and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and friends of all sorts. And it's going to be their time to come to see and understand what you and I have been so blessed in our lifetime, or what I like to call the chance of a lifetime, because this is a chance of a lifetime to get in on the ground floor of the kingdom of God and to see the phenomenal things that God is going to do to bring about His salvation for humankind. And that's what we want to look at today. And so I'm going to ask this question, and this is really the title of the sermon, but it's the question I want us all to think about. What do God's feasts mean to you? What do God's feasts mean to you? Because we have a lot of head knowledge about the festivals of God, but how do they translate to you personally as a man and a woman? What really do they do that or produces in you something that is unique, something that is very special in light of the admonition of the Word of God? This is a subject we want to investigate. I was having some fun this morning with the members in our Macon congregation. You know, for years we've always said we get excited when the festivals come and we talk about feast fever. And feast fever, then I got to thinking, now wait a second. If you have a fever, that means you're sick. And your temperature's gone up and your body's fighting something. So I thought from that point on, I might no longer talk about feast fever, but feast hunger. I hunger for what the feast has to offer. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from God's point of view. And so what I want to do today is carry this concept for all of us, because you and I have a serious need that we have to meet in this lifetime. What is that need? It's what I've referred to here, to improve our relationship with God the Father and Christ Jesus. We are not there yet, folks. We do not have the right and proper relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And if we think we do, and we think we stand, you better take heed lest you fall. Because we have a lot of growing to do in a very short period of time. The world is going to change so rapidly, and if we're not ready for that change, we're going to be caught off guard. It is something, and you can see how fast things can escalate, just like this incident that happened in Libya with the ambassador. Now the whole world is having a big upheaval because of some kind of a film that offended the Muslim faith. Well, what about other people? Do other people get offended? Are we supposed to do a song and dance every time Muslims feel they're offended? Well, it makes us realize we're living in touchy times, and we have to be very attuned to the time we're living in. But this need that we have is really to improve our relationship with God the Father and Christ Jesus. And so the festivals of God, really, I have put them in this context. Get out of here, Beelzebub, flying around up here. These days are numbered. But anyway, getting back to our topic here, we have been given special times in which to assemble by the power of God's Spirit. And these special times are designed for us to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Not yours, not mine, but God's righteousness. And we don't know a whole lot about God's righteousness unless we understand and embrace what he says is righteousness. And righteousness is defined by his wonderful law called the Ten Commandments, which are part of what is being internalized in our minds and in our hearts. And that is very important because, again, the whole law of God can be summarized in the word of love. Love toward God and love toward our fellow human beings. Not everyone understands that. There are people who think they love God, but they don't keep his commandments. They think they love people, but they still don't keep the commandments because of the way they treat their fellow human beings. And look at how the world has just escalated in violence, and it just is reminiscent of what Jesus said would happen in the days of Noah, that as it was then, so is going to be again. It would be a time of violence, and violence fills the earth, men and women. It's all over the place. It's something you can't escape. You hear it on the news constantly. So what I want us to do is to look at some of these things in light of Matthew 5 and verse 6, which reminds us that you and I are to be blessed if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, meaning God's righteousness, as revealed in the pages of Scripture. Spiritual food and drink is really more necessary than bodily food. We as individuals know that if we don't have physical food and nourishment, we wouldn't last very long. Spiritually, the same thing holds true. When Jesus had to make confrontation with the devil and was accosted by Satan in Matthew 4 and verse 4, Satan threw the challenge out to attack him on the physical level. But Jesus responded on the spiritual level and pointed out, even though he was terribly physically hungry, he knew what the priority was as the Son of God, there to do the will of his Father. And in verse 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Yes, bread is necessary to sustain physical life. It is called a staff of life. "But by every word," notice, not some words, but every word "that proceeds out of the mouth of God." If God has spoken it, that means it is important and it has an impact and a need to fulfill us and satisfy us spiritually. Now, we need to understand something. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, John chapter 6 and verse 27, the Apostle John records this in verse 27. He said here, this is Jesus in red letter edition of the Bible, "Labor not," notice, if you're putting forth energy and effort in life, "labor not for the meat," or the food, "which perishes, but that meat which endures unto everlasting life." In other words, the spiritual priority should be the driving factor in our lives as human beings called at this time. Most of the world is not living on the spiritual dimension. They're living on the physical dimension of everyday life. But it says, "which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." You know, in old times, many of the so-called authorities would have, when they would issue a decree or something of that nature, they would have it all written out, and they would have a signet ring. They would pour wax on a piece of paper, and then they would stamp their ring on there, and that was the official seal that the authority is in my hand now, and I can execute the will of the one who gave me this authority with this seal. And so it's like Pharaoh gave Joseph the seal of his ring. And so he became second in high command of Egypt back in Exodus as we read the story. Well, in the same way, Jesus has come on behalf of God the Father with the message of the gospel to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that righteousness, again, is defined by the laws of God. And Christ comes to seal that with his very life and the words that flowed from his mouth. That's why he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law, but to fulfill," to show how it is to be preserved, how it is to be understood in living life. And so you and I struggle with something that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10. If we are to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, and that's where we're gearing up to go to the festival season, to learn about what's going to happen when it is the time for the world. What is coming? What is the world going to face in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead? That's what trumpets will be here to explain, followed by atonement, followed by the feasts where we go to our festival sites and then hear the messages that will expound the meaning of these festival days. And it's not just a matter of having a lot of head knowledge. It's a matter of knowing that these days translate to something personally to you, that you want to be an assistant, you want to be a helper, a fellow laborer working with Jesus Christ to bring about the fulfillment of the great fall harvest as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles throughout the millennium 1,000 years and then into that last great day, or the eighth day as it is referred to. Now, you know, David had such a desire for the kingdom of God. He says, if I can even be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God, it would be great. In other words, just to be there, to be a part of the whole mechanism of what God has purposed, you want to be there. But you won't be there if you don't hunger and thirst to be there. You've got to want to be there. You want to fulfill your purpose in this life to prepare for the life which is to come. And that's why God is here. He's told us as moms and dads to help our sons and daughters understand this marvelous thing that is before them, because they are future candidates for that kingdom when that kingdom is established. The blessing of God is upon them as well as upon parents who fear God and want to walk and keep his commandments. Parents are merely to be an example to their children that they fear God. Our job is to make our children God-conscious, not to convert them. Only God can convert them. And parents who have tried to convert their children have come up with nothing but problems galore, because you can't do God's job for him. He's the one who is qualified. We are not. We are to learn and assist God in the way that he outlines for us. He loves us all more than we can understand. And I'm just so thankful for that, when you stop and realize that the love of God is so great, as typified by Jesus coming, giving his life for us. The Bible makes it very clear that this is so important that you and I have got to keep our perspective, or otherwise we lose it. We go back to the world because we're living in the world. None of us are there. None of us have the perfect relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that they would like us to have. We need more time with them. And that's why these days are so important. Now, let me show you here in Romans 10 and verse 1. He's talking to men and women here who understand the calling of God. He calls them brethren. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel," meaning the whole nation of Israel combined, he says, "is that they might be saved." He wanted to see the people of God ultimately saved. He says, "And I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Yes, because again, remember Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee." They were very righteous in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law, The weightier matters, they were totally lost. They had no concept whatsoever. And Jesus had to bring that and focus that on their attention. He said they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And I ask myself as I look back over the years for all of us in the Church of God, many of us have had a zeal for God, but in many cases it was not according to knowledge. A lot of speculation got built into things over the years, and it has caused a lot of upheavals and heartaches in the lives of people. For example, how about 92? It's all through. How about 75? Well, we're still alive. How about 82? Maybe it'll come through. You're saying it's 2012? What does that tell us? Our timing was all wrong. Too much speculating this. Oh, have you got your passport so you're ready to go to Petra? Because Petra's the place of safety? Oh, is that right? How come then you want to go to Petra when actually, as some have reported, it's actually a graveyard? And if you read anything about being in a graveyard, that's a form of defilement. And so it's things of this nature that, you know, people, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose it for Christ's sake, you're going to save it because you're going to be get blessed by God in that area. So I've just given you just a quick summary there, how all these things have floated for years and speculation gets mixed in. What is the point I'm trying to stress? This. We had a zeal, but it wasn't always according to knowledge. And we're still being trained by God in the knowledge of God. And especially we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because He's the one who knows the will of the Father. He's the one that can tell us exactly what it is. And He has. He's given us the signs to look for. He says, don't speculate. You might think about it and say, well, it could happen this way, it could happen. But what are you supposed to do? Watch and pray. That's what you do. And blessed is the servant when the Lord comes, finds so doing, watching and praying. Why? Because when something happens that lines up in the scripture according to one of the signs, then you know this is it. When you see the abomination standing in that holy place where it is, and Jesus says that's what you're to look for. When you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, get ready. Watch carefully and pray because it's getting close. Things can happen fast. Who would have ever believed World War I would have started because we have a archduke who comes to visit Sarajevo in the area of what we call Kosovo or Yugoslavia, as it was later on. But Archduke Ferdinand comes there with his wife, Sophia, and some radical guy comes up with a pistol. Pow, pow. All of a sudden, a chain of events start happening and everybody's grabbing for armies, and all of a sudden, you and I know it and read it in the history books as World War I. We have escalated in the time frame, just as the scriptures talk about. The seals keep getting more intensified as they move. And what is the next great seal that is coming on the scene? It is a time of tribulation, that fifth seal that is going to come. And we know it's coming. And Jesus said, when you start seeing these things escalate, know that the time is getting close. We don't set times. We don't worry, because if we haven't learned the lesson of this time stuff, then we still got a lot to learn. We just wait on God, pray and stay close to God, and He'll give us the guidelines. So here we see example here. They had a zeal according to not according to knowledge. And says, and notice verse 3, for they being ignorant, notice, ignorant of God's righteousness, that means they don't understand how the law of God applies. And today, we have many people who have zeal for God. They really do. But they have been deceived by the God of this world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. And we know that for sure because why? They walk around saying the law of God is done away. It was done away by Christ Jesus. And if you love Jesus, that's all you need to do. Well, if that's true, then all God had to do is have one piece of paper called one sheet of the Bible and put it in there and say, love Jesus and everything else will be done. But He's got all these records and histories in Romans 15 and verse 4, which you've heard me mention. Again, all written for our learning. What are we supposed to be learning? We're supposed to be learning to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And that brings us now to, again, something very important. Let's notice, he says, for going about to establish their own righteousness. They have their own commandments. You and I haven't been called to do things our way. We've been asked by God to humble ourselves and come before him and do it his way. And this is how the scriptures bring it forth. And he says, the world around us, he says, they establish their own righteousness, and having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If you don't submit yourself to the righteousness of God, what would that mean? Well, you do the same thing. If God says, don't touch that tree, and you touch the tree, you have not submitted yourself to God's righteousness, and that's called Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the rest of us have done that down through time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God because we have absorbed the world, and God has trained us now by his gracious hand to come out of this world, to repent of this. Even though we have to live in this world, we don't have to be a part of it. We don't have to subscribe to the mindset that the world says you have to do. We don't have to bow down to the dictates of men when God says you don't bow down to that. This is so important, and he goes on to say, for Christ is the end of the law, the righteousness to everyone that believes. Yes, because the law of God does what? It points you to Jesus Christ, who was the summation, who kept the law perfectly, who when he lives his life in you and me, or anyone who submits themselves to God's wonderful calling in repentance, then Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ would not violate his Father's law. And so that law is being fulfilled in us through a spiritual, marvelous thing called conversion. And there was a time we couldn't have cared less about these things, but now we hunger and thirst for them. This is why the festivals are so important. Let's go to Leviticus 23 now, a very important scripture that we're familiar with. It's the codification of the feasts of God. And in Leviticus 23, notice verse 1. And the Lord, or the Eternal, spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. He didn't say speak to the Jews. He said speak to the children of Israel. The Jews were only one part of the Israeli compilation called the Hebrew children of the Old Testament. And he goes on to say, speak to the children of Israel and say concerning the feasts of the Lord. Now, these are very important because God gives these festivals to give us an outline of what it is he is doing, the plan, the purpose. But in so doing, we have to hunger and thirst for what those festivals represent in the fullest meaning and not just say, well, I know about the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a lot of people who know about the Feast of Tabernacles, but they're just going for fun and excitement and, quote, they're not there to remember what the Scripture fully says. That you go to learn to fear the Lord your God. If the fear of God is not there, with a great reverence for God himself, and also to realize what the consequences are for those who would choose to be enemies of God. There's two sides to this coin. And so that word fear has to be understood. It's not fear out of trepidation. It's fear out of love for God and the things of God, but to know that be not deceived, God is not mocked. If you don't follow through, you better be running to God in repentance and asking him for forgiveness, which he will do if you're sincere and you mean it. But if you stiffen up your back, oh boy, the consequences are fierce. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when it's all said and done. But he goes on to say here now, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are even my feasts. And he begins with what? 6 days shall work be done. The seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, the holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You're doing that today. You're doing that today. You're honoring the Creator of heaven and earth by honoring his Sabbath day. It is his festival. What is it designed to do? It's a seventh day in a seventh-day cycle to show us what? That there is coming a thousand-year reign, a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to attest to. And that is something we want to be a part of. We want to be part of that first fruit resurrection and change by God's decree at the time he decrees it, and then be a part of fellow laborers working all through that millennial time, helping people to understand the great plan of God. And during that time, Satan the devil will not be around, thank God. and mankind will learn how to start living the way human beings were meant to live. Now he goes on to say, these are my feasts. And he continues on, talks about the spring feast, talks about Pentecost. And then he goes down into verse 24, where he says, and to the children of Israel say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And that's trumpets plural, not just one trumpet. And a holy convocation. And so there we have the beginning, the initiation of the fall holiday season. And that will then begin to move into the Day of Atonement, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles and the last day, or the eighth day. Now, those things are very important that God wants us to understand because, again, what is the righteousness that you and I are hungering and thirsting after for? And the bottom line is this. God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. He wants us to be holy, and we're not holy. He wants us to be and reflect Christ in all that we say, think, and do, and we don't. That's why we have to overcome. It's a battle between the flesh that pulls on one side and the spirit that we have to reach out and grasp and hunger and thirst for. Because if we don't, we automatically go this way. We automatically go the way of the flesh. That's the easy way. It pulls on us. We're DNA wired that way. I thought it was quite interesting that Kofi Annan made a statement as he was retiring from his mission over in Syria. He had a total blowout. It didn't work the way he thought it was going to work. And so he resigned. But what he said, I thought was quite profound. He said, I do believe it is in the DNA of man to go to war. Because that's then the history of mankind. We go to war. We talk peace, but we go to war. And so it's so sad. And that's why one of the first decrees in the kingdom of God is, guess what? He's going to break their war mechanisms, and neither shall they learn war anymore. See, it's a learned acquire. You learn how to kill your fellow human being. You learn how to cut them to pieces, make them bleed, blow them apart. And we see it every day. Some psychologists are very concerned about young people today working all these video games, which are all what? Kill them, shoot them, blow them up. Because if you don't do that, it's not exciting. But that's going to have an effect upon them as they get older, because when they get older and something happens, maybe years ago when kids were growing up and they had a little altercation, it might have been just a little, put up your deuce. Now what do? Well, you know what they do. You hear it every day on the news. I won't go there. It's a lot worse today than it could have ever been back years ago. Our people need to really be mindful of what's happening. But our hungering and thirsting for the quality and character of God is what it is all about. Learning to be like God and to live like God lives, to become his sons and daughters for all eternity. What a wonderful goal. What a beautiful picture that God reveals. And ultimately, all mankind will be exposed to that as pictured by the fall festival season. That's why we get so excited about the fall feast. You see, we're just a small group in the spring harvest. The vast majority of people don't know, huh, what are you up to? They don't have a clue. But boy, when their time comes, are we going to shout for joy to be able to be there with them? You want to be able to see your loved ones again. Many of them who are laid to rest, who never knew the truth of God. But what makes it possible for us to be there? Only if we hunger and thirst for it. You've got to be there. Because if you don't want to be there, God's not going to put you there. He's not going to force his way on anybody. He wants to know that we see what he is offering, that we love what he is offering, and we will do whatever is necessary to achieve with his help what he is offering. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. No, the quality of character is very important. Let's notice Psalm 23, verse 3. Psalm 23, verse 3. This is the famous 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." In verse 3, notice what it says God will do. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the path of what? Righteousness, for his name's sake. He's leading us through the power of his Holy Spirit to follow his ways, his commandments, because he wants to bestow upon us his blessing. So whatever conforms to the revealed will of God, it's going to be revealed in that area. He's going to lead us in that path. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, let's go to the Gospel book of Matthew. Chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the account where Jesus was coming to the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing various individuals, and Jesus came to be baptized as well. Well, John the Baptist realized, you know, there's no need for you because you're the Lamb of God. There's no repentance needed on you for sin. But Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 15, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." The righteousness of God, to demonstrate again through this baptismal ceremony the need for repentance, as John was saying, and then to have that death, burial, and water resurrection from water. It's a grave type ceremony. It figures the plan and purpose of God, how he wants to make a change in all of our lives, and we have to follow the example of Jesus. He was baptized, and we're encouraged to be baptized once we come to full repentance and understanding of what God asks of us. The sum total of God's requirements could be put this way, and God does require things of us, you know. Some people have this idea, God doesn't require anything of you except you believe. Believe and you shall receive. Not so. He said, you have to what? Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance comes before you can believe. I think, personally, that's how Satan has done a number on a lot of people. He's got them, you know, do you believe? I believe, brother. I believe. And so they think that's all that's necessary. But if you don't show people to repent and what needs to be changed, then your belief is taken in a wrong direction. This is why the scripture is here for our benefit. God's summation is found in a scripture we all talk about, Matthew 6:33, is what? That your spiritual priority is to seek first the kingdom of God. Because if that's not your goal, then what are you, as the old song goes, what am I living for? What am I living for? That's what everyone wants to know. What are you living for? What are you clocking time for here on this earth? It's to live to the glory of God, to fulfill your destiny as a man and a woman, to become a son and daughter of the living God. The greatest honor that could be bestowed upon any creature that God has created, because he's created us of all his creation to be made male and female in the image of God, to be able to communicate, to think, and to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And that's, as I said earlier, to improve our relationship is what is a number one priority. Because if we think we're really got it all together, folks, I think we're going to be in for a shock in the years ahead. Because what God is telling us is dark and dangerous days are coming. We're going to talk about that on trumpets. There's a day of the Lord coming. And it's not going to be a day of sunny times and happy times. It's going to be a day of darkness and gloominess. A time of great sadness for a lot of people. Not for the people of God who are looking to God to walk in his ways, but for those who are not walking in his ways, it'll be a very sad time. Again, how do you sum up God's requirements? Remember, it's in Psalm 119:172, where he says, "All thy commandments are righteousness." God defines it for us. And then he shows us how to be able to execute that through the Spirit of God, to show the manifestation of love toward God and to our fellow human beings. What God wants can be found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. beginning in verse 15 and 16. For as he which has called you is holy. So God, who has given us the calling, no man can come unto me, Christ said, except the Spirit of the Father draw him, John 6:44. And he said, as he is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, or conduct, as some translations have. So whether you're speaking, you want to speak in reverence with God so that your conversation is never derogatory or contrary to God's will, and your conduct. Because, verse 16, it is written, back in Leviticus, be you holy, for I am holy. God doesn't want us to be derelicts when it comes to living life. He wants us to be God-fearing men and women who stand straight and tall and have the fear of God before our eyes. And what does that do? It causes us to depart from evil. We abstain from all appearance of evil. We don't want to get involved with evil in any way, shape, or form. But we want to obey the commands of our God. That has to do with integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correct thinking. Where Christ talks and Paul writes it in Corinthians, bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Why? Because we don't think properly at times. We get off track. And I think all of us can acknowledge that. That's why Isaiah 55 says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. God has to be at work in our lives, because we are a work in progress, to get our thinking straight, to get our priorities straight, to thank God for the mercy he has shown to us, to be able to forgive us our sins, which we are always, they're always before our eyes. You can never get rid of those things when you've done things you know you shouldn't have done. They're always there. David told you that. He said, my sins are ever before me. But that's why everybody is guilty. And we have to go to God to have those sins removed as far as the east from the west, because he's promised to do it, because he's a faithful and a loving God. That's the God we serve. Not some fictitious figment of our imagination, but the true God of the Bible. A God who loves us, always has and always will, through his Son Jesus Christ made manifest. Our preoccupation in this world should be not with the physical, but with the spiritual. We should be thinking of spiritual things, seeing the big picture, as we have heard years ago. Do we see the big picture, or are we locked up in this little world of our own? This is the thing we have to fight every day, because we can get consumed in our world. We have to fight out of that and ask God to give us the big picture to see what he is doing, and then to humbly ask him to help us in this battle. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, we have the following. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. When one is living that way, it is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked than the sinner. We have a wonderful future that God has purposed for those who hunger and thirst for his ways. And also, in conclusion on that particular thought, we want to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll join me there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But you, O man, O woman of God, flee these things. What things? The things that are written before about being caught up in the snare of money and riches, materialism. We all need the basics of life. But God does not want us to be chasing after and corrupting our character for worthless paper money. Even gold. Gold is worthless because you can't eat it. Food is what you need, physical food, and you also need spiritual food in order to survive spiritually. And so he says, people are pierced with many sorrows in verse 10 because of their love for money. He said, don't get involved in that. He says, follow after what? Righteousness. The God's law, again, defines what is righteous. It points us in the direction. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then we've got a battle on our hands. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight every day to stay in contact with God, to stay in contact with Christ, whereinto you are also called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Yes, we've come in the church of God, and we've gone through many years, and we continue to fight the good fight of faith. We keep moving toward the kingdom of God each and every day, and we don't allow anything to get in the way of that. That is so important, because again, when a person feels full and doesn't need to eat or drink, said individual is in trouble spiritually. We are always to hunger and thirst because we never have it made. We don't have all the answers to everything. We have to ask God for constant guidance and help. And so if you take a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 25, Luke chapter 6, verse 25, notice what we find. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger, and woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. What he is showing is that there are various sets of circumstances that can come up and erupt in life that impact on people. And if we ever get to the place where we feel we're rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing, we're told in Corinthians, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Revelation tells us, to talking to the church of God in the latter part, the Laodiceans, he says, you're rich and you have need of nothing. And yet you don't realize you're blind and you're naked. You can't even see what's happened to you. And who is the one, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who is the God of this world, who blinds the eyes of people? Satan the devil. He's working 24/7 to keep that veil of blindness over the eyes. And God says he will keep that veil away so that we can see, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is our time to know. The world doesn't understand these things yet. They will. And we want to be there to help them when that time comes. And it'll be a time of joyous accolades and a glory to God Almighty and Jesus Christ, who will reign supreme. This is not, the Feast of Tabernacles is not so we can say how great we are. This is the time we're going to rule with a rod of iron. No, the focus is not on us. The focus is on Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you and I are privileged to work with him as fellow laborers if we choose to. If we don't hunger and thirst for that, and Jesus is looking, who hungers? When a Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Anybody out there hungering and thirsting for my ways? Well, there will be, but it'll be in short supply. Because people have gotten so far away from God. It's come a long way, 6,000 years from the Garden of Eden, all the way to 6,000 years at the end of time. And man has gotten far, far away from God. And we saw a good demonstration of that at the Democratic Convention, when they took God out of the platform. And then all of a sudden there was a little bit of a, well, maybe we shouldn't, you know, let's put him back in. Okay, do we have a vote on that? Half of them said, yay. What's the other half? No. They booed. They didn't want to put it in. It was embarrassing for the guy who was doing it. What happens when you've got people who are supposed to be leaders in the country and they don't want God in the platform? What does that say about us as a people? We're living in dangerous times, folks. You and I, you know, you can get involved in a lot of things that preoccupy your time and your effort in living life. But what God really wants us is to be preoccupied with spiritual things. Not to neglect the physical, because you can't, you know, there were times back then where years ago people thinking things were going to happen, so in, you know, if we're going to be gone in 72, I don't need to take care of my teeth. So they didn't go to the dentist. Well, you're supposed to dress and keep this tabernacle. This is where the Spirit of God is. It's terrible to have to replace good teeth with false teeth. But that happened to some people because they became negligent. Even Jesus says, you know, you guys, you tithe the coming and all this other stuff. He says, but over here, you've left the weightier matters undone. Now, this is what you should have been done, but don't leave the other undone. Don't forget to do the physical things you need to do to take care. You still got to wash, still got to clean, brush your teeth, go to the dentist, keep yourself in best of health you possibly can. But beyond that, follow God's instruction for good health and well-being. That's why he gave dietary laws. Not so people could say, we can't eat any pork. Well, they're going to eat pork any way they want to. They eat it anyhow. They don't care about God's law. Why should we care? Because we want to dress and keep these tabernacles and take care of them, and that's why we don't eat the stuff God says don't eat. And we probably are getting more than we even realize we're getting, even as hard as we try. I heard something here recently about genetically engineered food and about how what they're trying to do with certain types of what would be clean creatures to eat, that what to make them grow faster, they're taking out certain cellular elements, the DNA things, out of an eel. You can't eat eel. Eel's unclean. But they're putting that in there because it kind of makes things grow fast. Oh, brother, may God have mercy on us all, because we're sincere, but in a lot of areas, dear brethren, we're sincerely wrong. We are sincerely wrong, and we need the merciful hand of God to watch over us and help us. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's epistle has something interesting to say. Beginning in verse 1, actually, chapter 2, he says, 1 Peter, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, notice how Peter refers to all of us. And anyone who's truly coming to God. As newborn babes, in many areas we're just like little babies. We know what we have to do when we have a baby. We have to take care of that baby. We've got to provide for it. We've got to watch over it and do the things that a loving parent wants to do with a new child. And so he says, as a newborn babe, you and I should desire, just like a child desires, sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What am I saying? It's that if you have a baby instinctively searches for its mother's breast. Why? That's where the nourishment is. And a child instantly knows that. And there's nothing more beautiful than to see a mother nursing her own child. It is what God ordained. It is what God shows is one of the tributes and the glories of womanhood when they're having a child and nursing a child accordingly. But in this particular case, we're to have that same kind of desire to run to God for this milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Because it takes the milk, you've got to take it slow and steady when you're first coming to conversion, and then you build that foundation, and then you start growing stronger and stronger. Then you go to the meat of the word. That's why these festivals of God are so important, and I ask you the question, what do God's feasts mean to you? They mean, this is where I find the food that I need to be the man and woman of God that he wants me to be. I won't find it elsewhere. I have to find it at God's festivals where God has ordained and he says, come before me. These are divine summons, and he's summoning us to come before him so that we might know who he is as he reveals himself in increments to us more and more and more in the passing of time. You don't understand this. We use the expression in man's world, you can't climb the mountain overnight. You'll never know all you need to know in spiritual matters. It takes a lifetime of living, and even then we're still not anywhere close to where we need to be. It's going to be an eternal thing where God is going to reveal marvelous things through us, through Jesus Christ leading the sons and daughters of God, God the Father, showing us and teaching us things that are going to just absolutely blow our mind. Because he says, it hasn't entered your mind, the things God has prepared for those that have loved. We get an inkling of it through the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit and says, God won't lie to us. There's things out there he's going to do that are absolutely going to be, we're going to say, oh, wow, what a God this God is. He's a God of gods. And Jesus Christ is his beloved Son, our King, and the one who's going to lead us in the kingdom to do the will of the Father forever and ever and ever. This is a marvelous time we're approaching, but you have to keep that big picture in mind. Satan doesn't want that. That's why he wants you to worry about all your problems, your difficulties. He doesn't want you to be thinking about the things of God. He doesn't want you having priorities. He wants you to be worried about your trials and the problems. And I don't mean to minimize it for any of us, because we're all going through various types of trials and problems. If not personally, it's through friends we know. We're related. And as Jesus said, when one hurts in the body of Christ, we all hurt. We hate to hear anyone hurting and suffering and going through problems and difficulties, be that physical, spiritual, mental. All these things are part of our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're not praying for one another, and if we don't take it seriously, who out there is taking it seriously? Who out there is praying for us if it's not the body of Christ and all of us praying for one another? There's nothing more comforting to know that people are praying for you when you're going through trials and problems. Because that intercessory prayer, just as it says, avails much when a righteous person cries out to God for help for not only themselves, but for others whom they love. Luke 18, we see something here that we need to be mindful of. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we've got to be careful of something. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. He spoke about this parable about a certain individual who trusted in himself that they were righteous and despised others. Wow. It's an attitude where we can never exalt ourselves and think we are better than somebody else. Because it may just well be like this Pharisee. These two men went up to pray. And the Pharisee says he stood and prayed within himself. Notice, he's not really praying to God. He's praying in himself. He's thinking, boy, what a great guy I am. You know, I do all these things for God, and I do these things here, and I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. The publican, standing afar, feels so terrible about his circumstance. And you know, that's really what we have to do. I'm not talking about now taking on a woe is me attitude. Please understand. God does not want us to take a woe is me attitude. He wants you to stand upright. Stand up. Be the man and woman of God you were called to be. But at this point, God also wants you to do something. He wants you to hate the wrongs you have done. To hate them with such a desire to get rid of them. Because if you're satisfied with your condition, when God knows our condition is far from what it is, our relationship is far from what it should be, then God is telling us there will have to be some day of reckoning down the road. I don't want any of us to have to face a day of reckoning called a great tribulation. I don't want any of us have to find that a tribulation has to burn away the flesh in order to make the spirit finally get its picture and understand that it should cry out and be saved in the day of, as it says, a trial by fire. You know, fire burns. Fire hurts. I think it's better to listen to the Word of God, to heed the Word of God, and ask God to give you a heart to obey His Word, so that you don't have to learn through the bitter school of hard knocks. Because I can attest to every one of us in this room, we've all had enough hard knocks we don't need any more. We need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God's wisdom to survive what is coming. And may God have mercy on us all. The publican said, I I can't even look at God. I'm ashamed to look at God because God looks right at me and he sees everything I am. And he knows I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, the human nature that we all have struggles with what I've just said. Doesn't want to believe we're so bad. Doesn't want to believe we could be that terrible. But you see, God doesn't categorize sin. Sin is sin. If we'll sin in a little area, he knows we'll sin in a big area. There's one whole church that has that concept about mortal sins and venial sins. Oh, that's a biggie sin here now. So many things you got to do here to get rid of that one. Oh, that's a small sin. Then we get to live in a world where they talk of the little white lie. If it's a lie, it's a lie. It's not white, it's dark. And God doesn't talk about things the way human beings like to rationalize. A strong desire has to be in our hearts to want to be right with God. If our hearts do not want to be right with God, then God's not going to force us. He said, you got to choose what you want. It's all up to you as an individual, up to me. And he says, don't you want to be there to see this glorious harvest of mankind? Don't you want to be there to shine and let the people in the future see that you were the first ones that God called and you stayed the course, and they see you shining and all the power that God grants in his mercy, and they realize, that can be me? I can have a part in this too? And you are living proof God has done it through you? What an awesome, awesome God we have. Why should we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because we have a need to be filled. We're not filled with God's righteousness. And with the holy days coming on, I hope we're going to take care of that by being very, very mindful that Jesus died for us so that you and I would not have to. The world talks about that, but they don't understand it really in its fullest context. They talk about Resurrection Sunday. They're going to have to find out he's the Lord of the Sabbath, that he was long gone before Sunday came around. He's the God of the Sabbath. And mankind has to learn these things because they've been deceived. And you and I had to learn ourselves because there are so many areas in which we have been deceived. We were sincere, but we were sincerely wrong. And God says, I won't hold that against you. In fact, I'll forgive you if you're willing to repent and change. If you listen to my voice and acknowledge your weakness in the flesh, you know, isn't it interesting that when you're young and vibrant, you want to have fun? Young people want to have fun. Everything translates to fun. Oh, I like doing this because that's fun. Did you know God loves fun? But he wants us to enjoy fun the right way, that has no consequence. Because you see, the fun that human beings get into end up being referred to as vices. And that's why we have police units that are called the Vice Squad. Because what started out that people thought was such fun turned out to be a nightmare. And God tells us that. He says, the ways of the world will bite you. Those city lights hide a lot of evil. And you need to understand that. Because when you look at the characters of the Bible, and you find some of the ones like Daniel and his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were young men taken as prisoners of war by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, hauled off to that foreign country, displaced out of their homeland, and had to make a determination in their mind that they would not obey the things of that Babylonian corrupt empire. And God blessed them, and they rose in rank because they were better than everything else Nebuchadnezzar had, because God was with them. When you have God's blessing, that's what obedience, because he said he set it in his heart. He was not going to do what the king's table. He was not going to eat the food. He's not going to do it that way. But he offered very respectfully the way he should do it. And he rose through the ranks. And you read the story, and it's marvelous. But you know, when God normally works with a lot of people, he works with them as they get older. You know why? Because when you're younger, you're all full of strength and energy. Oh, you can do so much. And before you know it, you begin to think, I can do anything because you're strong and you got these powerful bodies and you can do all kinds of things. And that's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. But the lesson is this. When you say you can do it, you don't have room for God. You're taking the glory to yourself. But as you go and you get older through living life, and suddenly you're trading your energies and your strength for wisdom from God's word, guess what? You realize you're getting weaker physically. The inward man gets stronger. The inward woman gets stronger. But the bodies grow weaker. And you acknowledge the things that you do accomplish now in your latter years. The glory goes to God because He's the one working in and through you to accomplish it because you don't have the strength to do it anymore. But He's the one who does it. And thank God for God that He's there to do it for us, to help us every step of the way. Now, to be worthy citizens of the kingdom of God, let's notice Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17. It says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, food, beverage, the physical is not it. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God says the kingdom of God is designed to produce for its citizens. And Colossians 1 and verse 13 supplements that thought. In Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13. For it is God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has made this change in our life. He's the one that's made it happen. He wants us to hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And that's what the Sabbath every week is designed to do on a weekly basis. And the annual festivals are designed to do this on a yearly basis to keep us in the broad overview, the big picture. But you and I, each and every year, or as the year goes through, on a weekly basis, when we walk through that door, God wants us to hunger and thirst for the privilege to come and worship on His Sabbath. And like Hebrews 10 talks about, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as some are. Because some people get sloppy in their spiritual life. That's why Revelation 2 and 3 is written, for the church to understand the attitudes people can slip into. And we need to watch for those and guard against them. And God tells us one very important thing, that if we entrust His Holy Spirit to do what only His Spirit can do, and that is to change our thoughts, to help us in the battle of overcoming, and we hunger and thirst to be at Sabbath services, to be at the festivals, because God has commanded us to be there. We don't turn our backs on God. We do what He has commanded us to do. And that means the following, is that we learn as you have. Have you ever had a craving for something, folks? A craving? Something that you wanted to do, or something you wanted to eat, or something? Or just, it's a craving. You know, we all have cravings of something. Well, God wants us to crave for the kingdom and the knowledge of His ways, to long for it. Why did He say? He said you're supposed to pray, Thy kingdom come. Boy, when you see what's going on in this world and the people being slaughtered left and right, and this slaughter that we're seeing is nothing compared to the slaughter that is yet prophesied to happen upon this earth. From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. So many people dying, dear brethren, that you don't have time to bury them. No wonder Deuteronomy says, if you're there, he says, you will be mad for your eyes, the things you will behold. When you talk to people who have been in terrible combat and war and the things they've gone through, and yet that's going to be compared to nothing for what God says is coming on the day of the Lord. No, He wants us to long for the kingdom of God, to pursue it, to make it a strong desire, and then God will honor us with His mercy, His honor, the hope that he promises to give us eternal life. The feast will be on us just in a matter of days. Do we really hunger for the wisdom, the instruction? Isaiah 55 says, "Ho to everyone that thirsts." We're thirsty, folks. If we ever stop being thirsty, ever stop being hungry for the things of God, we're in trouble. And I hope and pray that we will hunger and thirst for the things of God as never before. What do God's feasts mean to you and to me? They reveal not only our salvation, but the salvation of all mankind to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Godspeed that day.